The reading tonight is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, which can be found on page 1177 in the Blue Church Bibles. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Amen. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one can stop him. And tonight's message really is that when we stand firm in the Lord, we cannot be stopped either, because we are standing in him, in the power of his strength. So I'm really excited for today's message. It is my last one, and it's sad about that. And I just want to say how much I love you all and will miss you all a great amount. And I could speak about you for ages, but should better get on to this message. It's a strange message to finish on. It feels a bit like a hit and run because it's a strange passage, and there may be questions that it raises for you this evening. So, you know, if you do have questions, feel free to email Roland or knock on John's door, and I know they're really up for that. So it's also a strange message because essentially tonight I'm giving you a clarion call to stand, and then I'm leaving. And that's perhaps the least inspirational things someone can do, is call people to stand and then to leave. But actually that's not a problem, because it's not me who's calling you to stand, it's God. It's the Lord Almighty is calling you to stand. Stand firm. I love the way Paul puts it. Verse 11, if you look down with me, chapter 6, we're in the book of Ephesians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 6, page 1177. And in verse 11, he says, then put on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Then look at verse 13. Put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. That's God's message to you tonight. Stand firm. So I want to pray to him now to help us in this as we hear him. Father, this is your word, and you've decided that it should come to us at this time. Please, Lord, speak to us. Father, we've all come here with our own burdens that we carry. We're all in different places in our lives. And some of us, Lord, are sure and have decided that we will follow Jesus. There are some people here today, Lord, maybe who have not made that decision. But Lord, by your grace to all of us, please speak. And may Christ be exalted. In his name, amen. One of my favourite pieces of literature is Lord of the Rings. And the reason why I find Lord of the Rings, it builds up my faith. And the reason why is because it gives us such a clear picture of good versus evil. There's no ambiguity in The Lord of the Rings. Whether you watch the film or you've read the book, we know who the good guys are and we know who the bad guys are. And one of my favourite passages that depicts this, I think Tolkien wrote this so well, and I just want to read it to you to give a kind of a picture of good standing up against evil. And we're in a scene here where Gondor is under siege. And the soldiers of Gondor, who stand for the good in this world, the hearts of the men are failing. They are facing a great amount of evil. They're overcome by it. And they had a hope that maybe Rohan, the riders of Rohan, would come and help them when they're under siege. But it looks like they're not coming. And their hearts are failing. And then the gates are being broken down by one of the prince powers of evil, the Lord of Nazgul. And this is what's written. In rode the Lord of the Nazgul, a great black shape. Against the fires beyond he loomed up, grown to a vast menace of despair. In rode the Lord of the Nazgul, under the archway that no enemy ever yet had passed, and all fled before his face, all save one. There waiting, silent and still in the space before the gate, sat Gandalf upon his horse Shadowfax. Shadowfax, who alone among the free horses of the earth endured the terror, unmoving, steadfast as a graven image in Rathdinner. "You cannot enter here," said Gandalf, and the huge shadow halted. "Go back to the abyss prepared for you. Go back, fall into the nothingness that awaits you and your master. Go!" The black rider flung back his hood, and behold, he had a kingly crown, and yet upon no head visible was it set. The red fire shone between it, and the mantled shoulders, vast and dark. From a mouth unseen there came a deadly laughter. "Old fool," he said, "old fool, this is my hour. Do you not know death when you see it? Die now and curse in vain." And with that, he lifted high his sword, and flames ran down the blade. Gandalf did not move. And in that very moment, away behind it in some courtyard of the city, a cock crowed. Shrill and clear he crowed, recking nothing of wizardry or war, welcoming only the morning that in the sky, far above the shadows of death, was coming with the dawn. And as if in answer, there came from afar another note, horns, horns, horns. In dark Mindoluin's sides they dimly echoed, great horns of the north widely blowing. Rohan had come at last. And in come the riders of Rohan and destroy the enemy. It's so helpful for us to get a clear picture of good versus evil. But I think one of the things we struggle with as Christians, when we receive the call to stand as we have it here, is that it's not clear to us. Do you feel that sometimes? We know as Christians that we're in a war, but do we really know that? Sometimes we suffer from what military people call the fog of war. The fog of war, this is someone who's speaking about it, calls it the realm of uncertainty, where we're not quite sure in this fog, we're not sure where the enemy are, even who they are, and we're not sure what their capacity is, what their power is. And when the fog is about us, we can barely even see who our friends are and where they are and what we're even fighting for. I feel like that sometimes. I don't know about you, that I can understand the war of good and evil in when it's painted clearly, but in my own life and how it all fits in with what's happening in the world, the bad things I see in the world, how does the the war that we're called to by God here fit into that? So today my aim is to kind of clear the fog. Through what Paul has written here, I want us to get a clear picture. What is this war that we're called to stand in? And we're going to do that just by going through the passage. We're going to look at three things. Number one is, what are you standing for? Number two, who are you standing against? And number three, how do you stand? Okay, what are you standing for? Who are you standing against? And then how to stand. And through all these things, we'll be trying to kind of clear the fog. Almost like we're in night and we're putting on our night goggles so that we can see clearly what's happening. So let's go first into what are you standing for? When you are called here to stand, what for? Verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I think one of the things that we sometimes struggle with when we come to the armor of God and sometimes what's called spiritual warfare is that we focus so much on who this enemy is and what the armor is that we fail to just ask this simple question: what are we even fighting for? What are we standing for? And Paul points to it straight away in verse 10. We are fighting not a battle that we've picked, but it's the Lord's battle. And our stand is to be taken in him. And when Paul uses this word that of his mighty power and his strength, we've already seen, haven't we? If you've been here, maybe you haven't. But in our first message, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed in verse 18 that we, the church, you can go there actually, it'll be helpful just to set up this passage. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believed. That power is the same as the mighty strength, the same words as we're seeing in chapter 6, the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. When we come to this war that we're being called to, Paul frames it within a larger picture that is not necessarily about us each as individuals and our own walk in faith. I think oftentimes we speak about this passage and it's over-individualized, as though I'm to put the armor of God on so that I can make it in my faith. Certainly there is some of that here, and that's important. But the broad picture is that God has, in Jesus, made war against the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. For Paul to say that Jesus has been seated at God's right hand is alluding to Psalm 110, where it says that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus, on the cross, through his death for sin and his resurrection, doing away with the power of sin, has triumphed over all evil powers in the heavenly realms. And because of that, he's bringing about a new world. We learned, didn't we, in our second time in this series, that this world in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, is described as being in sin, dead in sin and transgressions, and under the sway of the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil. And Jesus has brought a new humanity out of this old world and has raised them, giving them new life along with him. And not only have they been raised with him, but they've been seated with him in the heavenly realms. God is making a new world And at the head of that new world is Jesus Christ. So when we are called to stand in the Lord, in Jesus, that's what we are standing for. This new world, a world of righteousness, a world of peace, a world where everyone is united around Jesus, a world of love. Paul in Ephesians talks about love a lot, that we should know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. So this battle that Paul calls us to at the end of Ephesians makes a lot of sense when you place it in the book of Ephesians. Jesus has been raised, seated at the right hand of God. We are called to be united in him, to stand for righteousness, to be ordered in our lives, in our marriages, in the workplace, in the families. And then we are called, finally, to stand in the Lord. We stand for him. This is really helpful because when you are in battle, and you can apply this not just to military battle, but I think to sport you see this as well, is there are times when it's really hard to keep going. It's really difficult. And it's painful when the enemy is battering you. And in those moments, you will be tempted to give up. I'm sure we can all think of times when we've given up because it was too hard. What do you need in order to keep standing, to keep going? There needs to be something that is motivating you. You need to adore the cause that you are standing for more than your own life, which would be a lot easier if you gave up. We need to really adore. If we're going to stand, it needs to come just from an adoration of what we are standing for. Jesus is so great. He's incredible, and his kingdom is the most beautiful thing we can imagine. One of the motives for this series was that sometimes we approach what's going on in the world through the news, isn't it? Through secular news channels, maybe we go on our phone and we read them. And if we're not careful, we can grow into a state of despondency about what we read there. And we can also start to think, well, what does my faith even have to say to all this? You know? I've already shared about how I was affected by what happened in Ukraine and what's still happening and other things in this world. But I just remember on Tuesday even, I think, I just turned on the news and there was at least 4 cases of serious abuse and murder even of women. And it was just shocking to read it. And how do I make sense of this war that I'm called to be a part of here? What does it have to do with that, what I'm reading on the news? And I think at least from this point, what we've looked at, of what you stand in for, it's amazing to just think, wow, these things are going on, are terrible, but I stand for a Lord who is bringing in a world that will have none of that. Kings and rulers on this earth expand their kingdoms through murder. But our king expands his through loving self-sacrifice. What a great king. This world puts people down and minorities are oppressed. But our Lord, when he walked on this earth, he lifted up the cause of the needy and of the poor. And when I'm looking at these things, when I'm evaluating the world and what's going on, I need to be thinking, you know what? The only real answer that we have to all this is Jesus. We need to be people who are saying that in these times. We will not get a world that is free from these things without Jesus. And praise him that he's bringing this world in. And I tell you what, above all else, I stand for him. He's the one I stand for. And I'm going to make that known to people. And that's going to motivate me when I'm feeling the kind of pressures and evil all around me. I stand for Jesus. He's the one I stand for. I think there's something here of a kind of a mode that we need to adopt as a church, of a sense of a real pride about our kingdom. Sometimes we can be quite timid, can't we? Maybe not so outspoken, not relating our faith to the world, but what we're seeing here, we stand for the Lord, and Ephesians is all about that, giving us this big picture. Okay, so we stand for Christ. What else do we see? We see that who we are standing against. There's a famous quote from Sun Tzu, who said that in order to know your enemy, you need to become your enemy. And what he meant by that was, knowing your enemy is one of the most important things in battle. And to know them, you need to understand how they work. It's not good enough to just say that they're there. You need to understand how they work. And that will help you to respond to their attacks. But that's really hard for us when we think about who our enemy is. This is partly why we struggle so much. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's hard to understand what we are against when they are so unlike us, isn't it? We can understand what human beings are like, can't we? But what we're learning here, Paul says that ultimately our enemy is never another human being, isn't it? It's not flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Sure, I don't think sometimes opposition to our cause and to Christ can take its form in human beings, and we certainly see that. And that's what we see with the persecuted church, no doubt. But I think what Paul is saying is that you need to understand that ultimately there are forces at work behind human opposition to Christ. And that's really where our battle is. And we need to understand what they are like. So I think at least we see three things about our enemy that Paul lists here. Firstly, we see that they are not physical. They are non-material. They are described as spiritual forces. And they are also described as being in the heavenly realms. That's the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. Paul talks about those two a lot. And it's not as though they are completely separate, as though one has nothing to do with the other. In fact, they are almost together. That they one affects the other. But you can't see the heavenly realms. You can't see them with your physical eyes. But there are times in Scripture where it's almost like the veil is parted. And people can see, oh, actually, the heavenly realm is very much present amongst us. And there are these beings, our enemies, first of all, are in that realm, spiritual beings. They are also described as rulers. It's almost like Paul here is scrambling for words in the Greek to paint a picture for us. They're rulers. They are authorities. They are powers of this dark world. In fact, a more kind of wooden translation of that would be world powers. And we should really get a clear picture here. We're not talking about some kind of horror movie evil. It's not what Paul's saying here. Neither is it this kind of red figure with two horns. It's not that. And not really either does he speak about it as a kind of just demons that latch onto individuals and possess them. There's certainly places where that's spoken of, but what Paul's telling us here is they have to do with the governance of this world that we are in. They have power, they have authority, and they exercise it over the world. It's a real authority that they have. And thirdly, we see that they are evil. Again, I want to stress that when he speaks of their evil intention, our minds tend to go to explicit evil, things in horror movies, for example. But when you see the work of these powers and authorities, they're spoken of, referred to at least six times in Ephesians and much elsewhere. Their evil is an opposition to the worship of God and to the worship of Christ. And I think, you know, if you take the kind of narrative of Scripture, you see that often what they do in the Old Testament and in the New, they have different names throughout, but what they do is they divert worship away from God towards idols. And as human beings give themselves to idols, it's almost like we give a power to them, which they then exercise over us. They gain power over people via our sin. That's why in chapter 2, as we looked, dead in sins and transgressions, and through that, the prince of the power of the air exercises authority. So, starting to get an understanding of who we are standing against. Not flesh and blood, not things in this world. We just need to face up, friends, to the fact that the Bible is very comfortable about speaking about this spiritual realm. And in the modern West, we struggle when we have got so used to just thinking that the only things that exist is what we can see and what we can prove. But most of history, and indeed most peoples in the world today, do not limit reality to that. And I think actually it's very unsophisticated to do that. It's very reductionistic. The world is far more complex than that. How does this help us clear the fog a little bit in the war that we are in? I think what we should understand about our world is that there's so much going on. There's so much going on, and sometimes we just need to face up to the fact that these beings, which are very hard to speak about, even I struggle to speak about them, there is clearly a sense where they have an influence on the ideologies of our world that really capture the thoughts and minds of people. And oftentimes as a church, we have to deal with issues in people's individual lives where they've latched on to this ideology or to that, and it's led them down a really dark path. And we help them in a pastoral way at that level. But what we need to maybe pay more attention to is the way these beings work out their slanderous and deceitful schemes in the broader world. You know, when you read the news and you see what's going on, and we think of how did Putin get to a place where he could do this? I think if we're going to take Scripture seriously here, we can't just restrict it to Putin or to Russia and some of the ideologies that are at play there. We can't limit it to flesh and blood. Surely, are there not powers and authorities of this world who delight to bring that kind of destruction? So indeed, our war that we are called to does in fact relate to these big things that are going on in our world. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense to you. I think it'd be good for you to think more about that. Indeed, the scriptures speak about it in many varied ways, and I don't have time to go into it. But we need to recognize this kind of world-influencing power that these beings have. I'm not saying that they do not work themselves out in our individual lives. That certainly happens too. But God is majoring here on their world power and authority, a power that they exercise over this world from the heavenly realms. But we need to remember, let me bring these first two points together of what we are standing for and who we are standing against. Ephesians is giving us a view of the world where there are two powers at work. The power of God exercised in Christ and these evil powers. Those are the two ultimate powers. Both are in the heavenly realms. However, one has been raised above the other. Jesus has been raised to the highest place of authority. And these beings have been subjected under him. And what's even, you know, how do you fit into this? Well, Paul said that we, the church, have been raised with Christ and what? Seated with him in the heavenly realms. So we have been also, we're no longer under the power of these evil beings, but we've been raised above them and seated with Jesus Christ. So that's really important to know, isn't it? In this war that we are called to stand in, we are not standing as losers, nor are we standing on our own strength. We stand as those who are victorious in the Lord and raised above these powers. It's an interesting question to think about. Why has God done it this way? I think some of us struggle with this call to stand and to fight because we think, well, if God is sovereign and almighty and good, then why doesn't he destroy it already? Do you think that's a great question, isn't it? And I think that's a hard question, and this doesn't answer every aspect to that question, but it's amazing to think, why did God send Jesus in the first place? Why did the Son of God become a man? Why didn't God just deal with evil without all that? It's clear that God made man to be his kind of co-rulers of the earth, to expand upon the earth and to have dominion over it. And that's why he's brought us Jesus. He is a new leader of a new humanity. The old humanity has fallen in Adam, but Jesus comes as a new representative and he's raised to God's right hand. That's where God wanted human beings to be. And that's where Jesus has gone. And we have gone with him as this new humanity that he's forming for this new world. It just means that our participation in this war is something that God wants for us to do. We are to grow up into it. He doesn't just do it all without us. He wants to do it with us. That is part of his calling for his creation. Okay, I hope that is, I'm not saying it's going to clear all the fog, but I hope that's cleared some of it. Thirdly, how do you stand? And Paul spends most of his time on this from verse 13 to verse 20. And he says that, verse 13, you know, if our enemies are spiritual, says verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God. Don't put on earthly armor, the armor of God. This is alluding to the messianic armor that is spoken of in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 59, which includes things like the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth that are spoken of in verse 14. The armor that we are called to put on to fight with is the same armor by which Jesus triumphed when he was on earth. Jesus made war not on human beings, but on these powers of evil. And he did it with the armor of God. So how do we stand? I think one thing we should just notice here, and perhaps this is something for you to really apply in your life, takes great intention to put on the armor of God. It's not a passive thing. Something that is a daily effort to put it on, to stand for Jesus, to put on this armor. Let's look at the armor very quickly. There are things which have already appeared in Ephesians. Firstly, it's the belt of truth. This is verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, with the belt of truth. Truth, we have already been told, is what unites us. We looked at this last week. If one of us starts to let go of truth in the fellowship, it almost gives an opportunity for the devil to cause division. The devil is a slanderer. That's what that word means, diabolos in the Greek. It's a slanderer. He's deceitful above all else, and he makes inroads into our fellowship through lies. So we need to be very diligent as a church to hold fast to the truth. We're not just holding fast to truth because we want to know what the world is like out of a curiosity. No. The truth keeps us strong. How many churches have been wrestled down by the devil because they fail to hold fast to God's clear teachings in the scriptures? Of course, there are some things which we may have different opinions on the scriptures' teachings. But what is essential for us to know for our salvation, to follow Jesus faithfully, is very clear. We need to hold fast to it. That's also just true in our daily lives as individuals. The devil will come to us with lies about God, about ourselves, about the world we live in. We need to hold fast to truth. Righteousness. We have the breastplate of righteousness. This, I think, referring to our righteousness as we follow God's commands, primarily. Paul says that in chapter 4, verse 27 of Ephesians, that when we let when we let that take control of us, he says that we give a foothold to the devil. That, as I've already said, sin gives that foothold. It causes us to move away from God. But what's amazing also is that this righteousness that we put on can not only just be seen as by what we do, but also by the righteous standing we have before God in Christ. How often do we despair at our sin and think, surely God can have nothing to do with me? But the beauty of the gospel is we have a righteousness that is not our own, but that belongs to Jesus Christ. And we are to daily live within that. For our feet, we have it fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We move out with the gospel. The gospel gives us peace with God through Jesus. Jesus took away our sin. Everything that God opposes in this world, Jesus bore the wrath for it. He took it away. He dealt with it so that now there is nothing that hinders my fellowship with God the Father. I have peace with him, and I'm to move with that. That's something that not only do I take for myself, but as I go out into the world, I proclaim Christ to people. The devil and these powers and authorities seek to bring destruction and war. But our God is a God of peace. And that's what we go with. That's what we should be known for. Faith, the shield of faith by which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That shield of faith. Faith lays hold on the promises of God. Faith that God will be with us through it all. Faith that he will never leave us. Faith that he will forgive our sins. Then we move on to the helmet of salvation. All these things, these armors so far, all defensive. They're all protective. The helmet of salvation. If I have been saved from the wrath of God by the grace of God, then I can just be sure that whatever else is thrown at me, God will bring me through that also. And then we move on to the offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That we are to be people who do not just come to Scripture and then leave it behind, but we take Scripture with us. We use it in our lives. We saw Jesus did that, didn't he, in the Gospels? When the devil came to him in the wilderness and wanted to tempt him, 3 times Jesus used the Scriptures to resist, giving us a model of what is the kind of power that works in these heavenly realms where we are undertaking this war. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the power of God. It's a two-edged sword that we are to wield. So we need to daily be taking on these things, picking them up, being intentional as a fellowship and as individuals within that fellowship to be putting on the armor of God day by day. And then what should pervade all these things in verse 18 is prayer. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We've spoken, I think, quite a lot, haven't we, this year, of our desire to grow in prayer. And I think it's been wonderful to see fruits from that. And we should keep on committing ourselves to this as a fellowship, to realize that if our battle is not primarily against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual beings, then prayer surely is so vital in all of that. Prayer activates us. It activates our spirits in this way. It brings us into the truth. And when we pray, God answers our prayers. We're told many times to persevere in prayer. Paul says, pray for me so that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel. Which means that Paul is saying, look, if you guys don't pray for me, then maybe that won't happen. He's not just saying it's a good thing to pray, so do it. He's saying, pray because God will answer that. And through your prayers, I will be emboldened. Prayer works. That's why we pray. God works through us by our prayers. It's part of our taking our seat with Christ in the heavenly realm. So these are the things that we must do. This is how we must stand. I want to finish by speaking about the thing that we started with, which is in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How do we stand here? We've got to stand knowing that Jesus is standing with you. I know that some of you may be going through some really awful times. And there are times in our lives where we just really feel, okay, no, I know what Paul's speaking about here. There is a darkness that looms over me. And the weight of that is hard to walk in. But we should know that Jesus is with us in those darkest places. Love it in John 12 when he speaks of the hour for which he has come. And he looks ahead of it and he feels the weight of it and the burden of it. But he does not move away from that darkness. But he goes into it knowing what's coming, because he knows that through this hour for which he comes, the ruler of this world, the false claimer, the Satan, through this hour that he comes to die and to rise, through that he will be cast out. Jesus triumphs by entering into the darkest of places. And from that darkness, a light beams. We can know that Jesus is with us. We need to hold on to him in these times. And let's do that as a church. He's called you to stand. So stand with him. Stand in him. Stand for him. Stand in the way that he stood, with love and sacrifice. And above all, stand. Let's take a time of silence as we think about these things, and then I'll pray. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Father, this is your call to us. And Lord, we admit that even as we've looked at this passage, still, Lord, is raising things for us which are hard to receive. Lord, we recognize before you that so often in our lives, through our own selfish ambition and self-dependence, and sometimes, Lord, our apathy towards what's going on in the world, that we have not stood for you. And Lord, we come before you and we confess that. We praise you, as we heard this morning, that when we fail you, you do not cancel us, but you restore us. We praise you that you came to this world to defeat our enemy. We praise you for your love, for your righteousness, for the peace that you have given us with God, that you are true, that you have saved us. In you we put our faith, in you we put our trust. Help us to stand. We pray against the schemes of the evil one. Lord, we pray that as a church, you would protect us. You would deliver us from evil. Lord, for those among us who just feel the weight of the evil in this time and the oppression of it, things in their lives, Lord, where it just feels so dark, Lord, may you encourage them and strengthen them this morning. They would know, Lord, that they are not alone there and that there is a strength by which they can stand. Lord, we don't know what will come for us in months and years to come, but we do know this, that you are with us. You are our God. You are victorious, and you will always give us what we need to stand. Praise you for this. In Christ's name, amen.